Today's reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Well, good morning, everybody. I hope you're doing okay. I hope you're all right at home. And hello to Noisy Church as well. I hope everyone's okay in there. Let me pray just as we get started in this fantastic passage this morning. Father, thank you so much for the chance to read your words again together, to hear it, Lord. And we ask, Father, that we would hear these words, not as the words of men, but as the living word of God, and that your Holy Spirit would be working in us and changing us more and more into the likeness of our Saviour as we hear about him and the great treasure it is to know him. Above anything else, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay at home, protect the NHS, save lives. Stay alert, control the virus, save lives. Hands, face. Well done. These are slogans that no one on earth knew this time last year, are they? But we all know them now. We can all recite them. We can all fill in the blanks. And it's because they're so important in keeping us safe. Since March, we've made big changes to our lives, haven't we, in order to stay safe. We've sanitised our hands like never before. We've stopped hugging people we'd love to hug. We've had to make calls about who we do and don't see, sometimes not seeing precious relatives. We wear masks all the time. We're constantly listening for new guidance on safety. And this morning, Paul wants to tell us how to stay safe in the Christian life. Just look down at verse 1 of the passage that we had read to us a moment ago. Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." And then he goes out on to spell a big danger in verse 2. Paul's been encouraging the Philippians to strive together for the sake of the gospel in this letter, strive together for the sake of forever. But now he wants to warn them of some dangers that they need to be very wary of, dangers that could wreck their joy in Jesus. We've seen it all the way through the letter. We see it again here in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Dangers that could do great harm to them spiritually. And so Paul publishes his safety guidance, guidance that will help Christians stay safe, stick with Jesus and keep rejoicing in him, come what may. It's an interesting question to ask, isn't it? What do you think staying safe as a Christian looks like? If you are a Christian this morning and you're kind of listening into this, what sort of guidance do you think God would publish to keep his church safe in this world? Well, let's find out together. And the first thing Paul does is point to the danger that we must be aware of. And that's point number one, the dangerous call to put confidence in the flesh. Look down at verse 2 with me. Paul says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Wow. Dangerous people that we must keep a distance from. Evildoers. Mutilators of the flesh. Ugh. And if you're surprised by dogs there because you love cute poodles, don't think cute poodles. Think Rottweilers with rabies. Paul's using the word dogs because it's a Jewish word associated with uncleanness. Stay away from these people. Keep your distance. But why such an extreme description? Well, it's because these guys are what you might call Judaizers. They're a group that say Jesus alone isn't quite enough for God to accept you. Instead, you need Jesus plus some Jewish law keeping, particularly, I think, as we read on circumcision, so that you know you can then be really sure God's accepted you, that you're in the right with him. It's Jesus plus righteousness bolt-ons, you might say. I don't know if you know about bolt-ons. If you've had a phone contract where you go and you buy a contract and all these different things are included in it. You've got your minutes and you've got your text and your 5G, 4G, giga, whatever. And then suddenly you think, oh, crumbs, actually this contract's not enough. I've gone over it this month. I'm gonna need a bolt-on. So you go into O2 or wherever other mobile phone shops are available and you say, look, I need to buy a bolt-on just for this month, and I'll add it onto my contract. Give me the extra minutes, give me the extra text, and then I'm safe, then we're sorted. That's good. Jesus has made you right in God's sight up to a point, these people would say. Now you need to add some of your own righteousness bolt-ons. You need to do things, tick some boxes. You can be confident then you're in the right in God's sight. And Paul calls the Jesus plus righteousness bolt-on message putting confidence in the flesh, in things we can do to know God has accepted us. And this message, if we believe it, is very dangerous. It will wreck our joy in Jesus. He will not look that great. What he has done for us, we will not think is that wonderful. And it will cause us to look in at ourselves, won't it? How we can save ourselves, add a bit of the bolt on, so that we can get back in the right with God. That's the dangerous call to put confidence in the flesh. And Paul says, do not believe that. Do not believe these dogs. Why? Well, look at verse 3. Paul says, Christians are the circumcision, the true people of God, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And here's the word again, put no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, nope, we don't do that. We don't do that. We don't play that game. If we're trusting in Jesus this morning, we are really accepted by God. We really are his true people. We do not need righteousness bolt-ons. And Paul proves this with, this is brilliant, some kind of mock boasting. He holds up his credentials before he came to Christ, before Jesus Christ came on the scene of his life. We'll call it the Paul BC bio, Paul before Christ biography. He says, okay, I'll pretend to play the confidence in the flesh game for just a minute. And just watch, I'm going to beat you to a pulp, anyone to a pulp in that game. Verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he's reason for confidence in their flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, that's the day to get circumcised, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the two loyal tribes to the Davidic king, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he's even learned Hebrew, he can read the Old Testament in the right language. As to the law, a Pharisee, all the details, getting everything right. As to zeal, his passion, he was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. These are astounding credentials, aren't they? Isn't it amazing? Any righteousness bolt-on that you could want, Paul already had it. He wins the confidence in the flesh game. And here's what he makes of it all. Verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. No religious thing Paul can do can even compete with what he has now Jesus Christ has arrived on the scene. It's like Paul gets out his computer and he's got his favourite spreadsheet program open. Numbers. Excel, there you go, Excel. Sheets, Google Sheets. He's got Google Sheets open. He's got two columns, gain and loss. And in the gain column are all the impressive Jewish badges. But the minute Paul comes to know Jesus Christ, he goes in the gain column. And putting Jesus Christ in a spreadsheet, it comes with its own conditional formatting. I don't know if you know what that is. It's where you kind of have this rule that when you enter one thing in the spreadsheet, it means something can happen to all of the other cells in the spreadsheet, all the other data. The minute Jesus goes in the gain column, everything in it gets shifted to the loss column. He is the only one filling the gain column. If we're trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, we don't need to start completing a religious tick sheet. We don't need the righteousness bolt-ons. He alone fills the gain column in our lives. Verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Nothing compares to what we have in the Lord Jesus. And before we start thinking about why Jesus is so wonderful, let's do some risk assessing. Okay, we've all got quite good at risk assessments, on-the-spot risk assessments over the past couple of months, managing risk, thinking about things in that way. Let's do some risk assessing in our own lives for where we might hear the dangerous call to put confidence in the flesh and follow that call. Now, of course, we don't have anyone saying you need Jesus and circumcision to be acceptable to God. But we live, don't we, in a world that trains us to think our efforts get us somewhere. A change in lifestyle sorts out that particular issue. Working hard in a job gets us a promotion. Doing well in our exams, working hard at school, we hope will equal university. And so it can be so tempting to think that is the case in the Christian life. Surely I have to do something now that I've believed the gospel for God to really accept me. Surely. It's particularly easy, I think, when we've really stuffed up. We think, what can I do? It's particularly easy to think if we have kind of grown through the Christian life over a number of years and we can look back over a long Christian life in our past. You know, how many times have we picked just the high points in our Christian lives to look back on, and we've actually used those to convince ourselves that is the reason why God accepts us. I have Jesus, but I've also come from a family of great Christians. My dad was a vicar. I've attended church so many times. Just look at my attendance, God, of church over the last couple of years. And you know what? It was the right kind of church. It was that kind of church where they did the main purpose thing at the end of the study. Do you know, my passion, I tell you, I'm even at all the prayer meetings regularly. And my quiet time routine, well, recently, I've been really, really good. My small group ministry happens to be thriving this year. Now, those aren't necessarily bad things, are they? But it is deadly to put those things alongside Jesus in the gain column and use them as righteousness bolt-ons. That is going to destroy our joy in the Christian life. I think we probably have all experienced that, haven't we? It's certainly going to destroy our rejoicing in Jesus, verse 1. And it'll cause us eventually to leave him because we'll really think he's not that great and actually we can do some things without him. When Jesus Christ enters Paul's life, he alone fills the gain column. Any religious trophy he might be able to hold up, any confidence in the flesh he might be able to hold on to, goes in the bin. But Paul doesn't just leave it there, does he? Paul puts everything in the bin. Look at verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Some of us might know that translation, rubbish, that is an extremely tame translation. It's actually poo or dung. I might have caused absolute chaos in noisy church saying poo. I've said it again. We need to rename the loss column in the spreadsheet the dung column. If we called it bin, we need to rename it toilet. Paul considers everything dung compared to knowing Christ and being found in him. Now, we need to be careful here. It's not that the things in Paul's dung column are bad in themselves. It's just that he's holding them up against someone else he has found who is of surpassing worth. The main outbox isn't go home and try and persuade yourself to be grumpy with everything and everyone. That would be unbiblical, wouldn't it? The main outbox is just compare everything this world can offer with what we gain when we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is something we could do, isn't it? Just list the things that we have in the Lord Jesus and what it is to know him, and list all of his character traits. He is our friend, he's our saviour, he's our king, that one. And then compare him to any other things the world can offer. It is the reason why Paul can write joyfully from a prison cell. When he talks about losing all things in verse 8, he's not speaking metaphorically. He means it, doesn't he? The world has taken and taken, but Paul's profit column is completely untouched. His greatest treasure remains. So now, after having looked at the dangers, after having looked at what we might be tempted to do, let's fix our eyes on our great treasure, Jesus. Let me read from verse 8 again. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. All this morning, Paul has simply been saying, knowing Christ is better than anything else. Any religious bolt-on we could try and get. Anything this world can offer even, as Paul went on to say. And Jamie reminded us recently that we have the privilege this year, don't we, of seeing Jesus in John's gospel, in all his glory, walking and talking and serving and saving. And knowing all along, this is our saviour, this is the one that we know, this is our king and our friend. There are so many reasons we could give, aren't there, from time in small groups alone, for why knowing Jesus is such a wonderful thing. But Paul here majors on a very specific blessing that comes with knowing Jesus. And it's because it's a blessing that will really help us and put our fingers in our ears if we hear the voices from verse 2, the dangerous voices. It'll really help us not to be tempted to put confidence in the flesh. Look at verse 9. Well, actually, I'll go from middle of verse 8. For Jesus' sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul is saying, when we come to know Christ, we gain his perfect righteousness as a gift. That is why we don't need to listen to the dogs. In verse 2, if we know Jesus, no matter what our rebellious past looks like, no matter what last night looked like, no matter how we feel as Christians this morning, no matter what the world might take from us in the future as we strive for the gospel, the God of the universe is thrilled with us. Let me just say that again, let's sink in. The God of the universe is thrilled with us. We are his dearly loved children, and we stand perfectly in the right in his sight. Surprisingly, this incredible blessing is one we can so easily forget, I think. And I remember as a teenager for a good while thinking that the gospel kind of only achieved forgiveness of sins. And of course it does. It does. That is true, isn't it? At the cross, Jesus took all of my sin, all my rebellion against God, and faced the judgment for it. God doesn't count my sin against me as a Christian. But if we think that's the only blessing that comes with knowing Christ, there's a problem, isn't there? Let me show you by trying to give you a kind of camp analogy, which we can sometimes only do the first half of. So here we go. This is the Christian, full of rebellion against the Lord, full of sin, and the Lord Jesus takes that sin at the cross. All of it goes onto him, and he pays for it all. We are sinless. No more sin. That's amazing. But can you see the problem? God doesn't count my sin against me. He's not angry with me. But he might not necessarily be pleased with me either. You see that? Because I'm just kind of empty now. And maybe I've just gone from being sinful in his sight to being kind of neutral in his sight. And if that is all we think has happened when we come to know Christ, we are in great danger, aren't we, of putting confidence in the flesh. Straight away, we'll start to think, well, you know what? Maybe I need to do some stuff so that God can be pleased with me. I just kind of build myself up positively from neutral. Perhaps if I start doing things, God will accept me even more. No, Paul says. Knowing Jesus means I'm not only forgiven, I am also clothed in his perfect righteousness. Jesus' righteousness, every perfect thing that Jesus has ever done. There you go. It's overflowing. It is overflowing, so much so that I'm actually sorry. There we go. Jesus' perfect obedience is counted as mine. This is what it means to know Jesus Christ. When God looks at us, he sees the perfection of his Son. It's absolutely unbelievable. Let's go back to thinking a minute ago about the kind of good Christian things that we might be tempted to use as bolt-ons to Jesus. If we think we need Jesus plus good quiet times for God to accept us, remember, knowing Jesus means you're already clothed in his righteousness. When God looks at you, he sees the perfect devotion of his Son. Just think for a moment about Jesus' quiet times. If we think we need Jesus plus good prayer lives for God to accept us, remember, knowing Jesus means you're already clothed in his righteousness. So when God looks at you, he sees the perfect dependence of his Son. We think we need Jesus plus faultless obedience in my week for God to accept us. Remember, Knowing Jesus means you're already clothed in his righteousness. And when God looks at you, he sees the perfect obedience of his son, the Lord Jesus. Everything Jesus ever thought and did and said, completely perfect, counted to you. Let's just be clear again. Jesus Christ isn't competing with anyone else, is he? He is not competing with anyone else. Nothing else in the gain column but him. Knowing him is of surpassing worth. But in the last few verses, we get something quite surprising. I don't know about you, but I feel almost like the sermon should have ended, or at least Paul's kind of argument or section there should have ended at verse 9, don't you? But he kind of continues, which surprises me. And we're going to look more at these verses next time, because they do push into the next section we'll look at. But I just want us to see that knowing the surpassing worth of Christ pushes Paul onwards to say he wants to know Jesus more and more, that I may know, verse 10, him in the power of his resurrection, which of course it sounds very, very victorious, doesn't it? But why? Why? Well, to travel the path that my treasure Jesus has travelled. Carry on verse 10. That I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. For Paul, knowing Jesus isn't just fact gathering, is it? I hope we know that. I hope we're aware of that in this kind of information age. Knowing Jesus isn't just reciting some doctrine. Any unbeliever can do that. Knowing Jesus happens as we commit to travel on the path that he trod on, the path that Paul has kept encouraging us to strive forward together on, as we've been reading Philippians. And that path, as we've seen from Paul, as we've seen from Timothy, as we've seen from Epaphroditus, it goes down and down and down, following in the footsteps of our humble King, humble service of others, suffering for the sake of the gospel, and then up, ending in eternal glory, the resurrection from the dead, verse 11. That is a surprising outbox, I think, in this passage, a surprising application. What do we do when we have found someone of surpassing worth? Well, actually, it's not surprising, is it, when we think about it? We follow them wherever they lead. We walk in their footsteps. And so we begin to know them even more. I want to finish this morning with a testimony from a man who lived in Philippians 3. He was a Philippian 3 man, you might say. He treasured Jesus above anything else. His gain column was filled with only Christ. And he committed to follow in his footsteps. And his name was John Chrysostom. He was an early bishop in the church, and the empress at the time that he was living threatened to banish him from the Roman Empire if he continued preaching the gospel. And John said, well, you cannot banish me from this world because it's my father's house. But then the emperor said, well, I can kill you. And John said, no, you cannot, for my life is hidden with Christ in God. The emperor said, I'll take away your treasures then. And John said, no, you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there. And she says, but I'll drive you away from your friends and you will have no one left. No, says John, you cannot. For I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you. There is nothing you can do to harm me. Isn't that amazing? Let's go back to where we started this morning. Would you say that that Christian, John Chrysostom, in front of the Empress, threatened with the death penalty, was safe? Was he following God's safety guidance? Well, Paul would say, you bet he was. Shall I pray? Father God, we thank you so, so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for everything that we have in him. Father, we thank you that coming to know him is like finding that great treasure in the field, at which the person then runs away and they sell everything else that they have because they know they have that treasure. Father, we pray that you would help us to believe that every day, to know that more and more. Father, we thank you so much, particularly for the righteousness that we have in your Son. And Father, we pray that with Jesus Christ in the profit column, in the gain column, you would help us to know that we can hold loosely things in this life as we continue following in the footsteps of our King, humbly serving others, striving together for the sake of forever, wherever that leads. And we pray this for his sake. Amen.